Well, good morning and welcome to Porch Light Baptist Church this morning. So good to be back in God's house today. Love that last song we sung, When I See the Blood. We'll be talking a lot about that today. That song, I asked Mary to get that one ready for us so that we could sing it today, because our message this morning is going to be centered around what some people call the Last Supper. I'm going to be talking about that and the reason it's called, some people call it that and all that. But when I see the blood, and the Bible is plain that God must see the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts if we expect to be saved. And I pray that anybody that's listening today, they can hear the message and understand their need for Christ as their Savior. Let me make a few prayer requests. Remember my mother, she's having a few health problems and having to go to the doctor for some tests this week. Remember my youngest daughter, Elizabeth, she's sick and on some antibiotics. And remember the Dotson family, Ronnie Dotson, the pastor at Anchor Holds Baptist. His wife passed away last week, and they had her funeral on Friday. Remember him and his son. And remember our missionaries on the mission fields. We are supporting three families right now. The Bland's family down in Costa Rica. The Justin and Danielle Sauter over in Zambia, Africa. And then Joe and Melissa Marshall in Australia. So remember these folks when you pray. And just pray the Lord will help us continue helping us to be able to support them. And, of course, support, rely upon the tithes and offerings of church members and anybody that wants to give. And by the way, you can always give toward the church. We've got a PayPal account out there. All you got to do is go to our website, click on, I believe it says giving or something along that lines, and you can actually just pay online, tithes and offerings and donations, whatever you'd like to donate to the church. We don't beg for money here. We just pray the Lord helps us. But if you feel so inclined or feel led to give anything to support the church ministries, then by all means, you're welcome to do that. All right. Well, we do want to get into the message today, and we are going to observe the Lord's Supper at the end of this message. We will not be live streaming that part of it. We'll be turning that off, the live stream off, before we serve the Lord's Supper. We feel that's a private event that ought to be for the church and don't need to be broadcast all over the world. But the message, certainly, we want everybody to hear the message. And it is dealing with that Last Supper, as it's sometimes called, the last Passover or the beginning, the institution of the Lord's Supper is what I prefer. All right, so we'll be taking our text this morning out of the Gospel of Mark, and this is a continuation of our studies through Mark, as we've been studying through Mark for over 2 years now. And we're in Mark chapter 14. The last two messages out of here, we've preached around the events of Judas Iscariot and his betrayal, and we've looked deeply into that and saw everything that's dealing with that. And so some of these verses we've read this past week, but as we continue, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 25 this morning, and Mark chapter 14. So this will be part number 60, really, of our studies through the Gospel of Mark. And we'll go ahead and read our text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 12. And here the Bible says, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they begin to be sorrowful, and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the reading of the scripture this morning. I'm praying, Lord, that you help us as we study on this part of the scripture. Lord, this institution of the Lord's Supper, Father, it's an example that we believe, an ordinance that we believe for our church to observe and to remember. And Lord, a very important occasion, solemn occasion. And Lord, we're just praying that you guide us in this study, that you'll be glorified in it. Keep us out of the flesh and in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, like I said, this is kind of continuing after what we studied this past week concerning Judas. He's already had it in his mind. Satan has entered him, and he's going to go and betray Christ. But all these things happened before that. And so, as I announced at the beginning of the service, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper at the end of this. We won't live stream it. We're going to observe it. One thing I do want to mention here, that phrase that I mentioned already, the Last Supper. That phrase is not in the Bible. That's not a biblical term or an explanation of what is going on right here. It actually comes from a painting, a very famous painting. Everyone's seen it. Leonardo da Vinci, not DiCaprio. Leonardo da Vinci, he's the one that painted that painting there, and it's in Milan is where it's at in the building there. And that's where that phrase came from. That's the name of the painting, and it was completed in 1498. Now, there's a lot of interesting things about that painting and everything that was involved in it and what Da Vinci was trying to capture in that painting. If you've never studied on the history of it, you ought to do that. Just go to Google and study on it, and you'll find all kinds of fascinating things concerning that particular painting. If you remember, it shows the 12 disciples with Jesus in the center. And we personally, our belief is that we are not to have pictures and paintings that depict Jesus, because we believe that to be a graven image. Some countries you go into, if you have some kind of picture that's supposed to represent Christ, they will shun you. They don't allow it. But this painting is very famous, of course, and it depicts Jesus there in the middle, the 12 disciples, six on each side, and then in the background there's three large windows that overlook a field with mountains in the background, which is supposed to represent paradise. But we're not really here to preach or teach about Da Vinci's painting. I did want to mention it. I may mention it a few other times simply because I want to show you some things about it. But we're studying the Bible, and so we want to look back at our opening text there in verse 12 of Mark 14 and read that again, Mark 14 and 12. It says, And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And so there we have it, the Passover, very important meal, feast time, event for the Jews, one of the very most important. Some call it the most important. Others say the Day of Atonement is the most important. However, the Jews still observe both those times, but the time of Passover seems to have the dominance over all the rest of their feast and activities. And so instead of calling this event the Last Supper, I think it ought to be called the Last Passover. Or even better yet, the institution of the Lord's Supper. That's really the proper title for it, the Lord's Supper. The time of Passover, like I said, is a very important event in the lives of the Jews, still is. Even those that don't believe in Christ, they still go through the same rituals and symbols that they had, that the Jews did after they left Egypt's bondage. I am so thankful that we were able to sit there while Brother Ron Plott, last year, Brother Ron Plott came with his family and demonstrated a traditional Jewish Passover meal. And so we had all the elements there. We had the bitter herbs and all the things. I don't remember what the real terms are for, but we had, it was applesauce actually with some walnuts in it, we ate. And then those bitter herbs and the what was it, garlic or something. But it was really, no, it was horseradish. Well, I tell you what, that was some interesting things to eat. And of course we had the juice, but that was so interesting. And he told about what all the families do, the head of the family, the father, what all's involved and everything, the empty chair. Boy, it was just so exciting to learn all that. But the Passover lamb, also referred to as the Paschal lamb. Paschal means Passover. That's all it means. It is actually taken, the lamb is taken on the 10th of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. That is the Jewish month of Nisan, which is equal to our month of April in the United States, or the Gregorian calendar. April is equal to Nisan. Actually, the end of March in April is that same time period. Now, typically Easter, as we observe it, which is at the time of Passover, Easter is celebrated usually in April. This year, it was April the 12th. Next year, it's April the 4th. Now, there are occasions when it's in March. Easter is a, it moves depending upon where the moon is. It's determined by the Paschal moon, which, so it's determined off the Jewish calendar. So the last full moon there in the month of March, the next Sunday after that is when Easter is. So if that moon comes early in March, then there's a chance of Easter falling at the end of March. And it's only happened a few times. I believe I looked and counted, and it has happened, I've wrote it down here somewhere, I think 22 times since 1913. In my lifetime, it's only happened, I believe, 4 times. And the last time, I believe it was in the 90s, maybe 95, or I can't remember. I looked it up yesterday, but it doesn't happen very often that it falls in March. It's usually in April. April 21st is usually the date that you want to look at to see when Easter is going to be, because that's the most prominent or dominant date for Easter. But Easter, like I said, it's determined by the first Sunday that occurs after the Paschal full moon. And it says in our text that on the first day of unleavened bread. Now, over in the Gospel of Matthew, it says in Matthew 26:17, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So this time of the Passover, the Passover time is actually 7 days, but the day that they kill the lamb is a day by itself. The Paschal lamb is slaughtered on the first day. And so they combine all those to have 8 days total for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you got the slaughter of the Paschal lamb on the first day of Nisan, which is the 14th. It was taken on the 10th. They bring the lamb. They choose the lamb on the 10th, bring it into their home usually, and treat it as a pet. This is a perfect, unblemished, spotless lamb, young lamb, and firstborn. And so they bring it into their home usually and treat it as a pet. So they get attached to it. So when they have to kill it, they understand the reality of what they're doing, and because they're attached to it, and then they've got to kill that lamb. Well, they keep that lamb for 4 days during that time, and then on the fourth day, they slaughter that lamb. And, of course, they drain the blood and they roast the meat and all that. There's that 8 days is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's all joined together. So the Jews will refer to that time period as the Passover time, or they'll call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Both those are interchangeable, really, according to the Jews. We have taught numerous times about the Passover and what that is representing. if you want to look at it or study it, you can look at Exodus chapter 12, which describes it and all the things that are necessary. And of course, it was the time when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. It was that last plague, the plague of the killing of the firstborn of the house. And so if you wanted to protect your home and protect your firstborn, then what you did, you slaughtered a lamb, you took the blood, and you painted your doorpost and lintels with that blood. So when the death angel passes over, sees that blood, he passes over you. That song we sang, he will pass over you. That's what it's talking about. When God passed over those people instead of taking them, taking the life of their firstborn. So these Jews did that, and this is what they observe every year. Now, you would think that after they were able to leave Babylonian captivity, which happened long time after that, that they would celebrate that time period. You don't hear much about that, but they still observe Passover. It's very important to them. So, like I said, we've taught on that a lot, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on the vent of why they observe the Passover. I did give out a sheet to everyone this morning, and we'll be looking at it just a little bit, but it shows the comparison between the Paschal Lamb and the Lamb of God, and shows you side by side what they represent and how Christ is the fulfillment of what the Lamb was for. So the Paschal Lamb was a shadow or a type of what Christ was to do. All right. So we see back in our opening text there, the disciples had came to Jesus asking him where did they need to go to prepare for the Passover. The Jews are not going to miss the Passover, and they know it's very important to Christ. No doubt he has mentioned it several times. It's very important to him, especially this one. This one, he is going to do something that's never been done. He's going to teach them things they've never heard before. And so he has made sure that it is prepared. Keep that word in your mind, and you'll see it in the Bible, preparations and prepared, because Christ is very prepared. Nothing that he does is ever on a whim. Christ never did anything that he didn't already know that he was going to do. So he has it all planned out. He's prepared. Look at verse 13. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. At this point in time, they are in Bethany. They've been there a little while. They've been going from Bethany to Jerusalem back and forth. He spend the night in Bethany and then come back to Jerusalem. 2 miles is all it is from there. So it wasn't very far, and when he tells them to go into the city, he's referring to Jerusalem. Go into the city of Jerusalem, and there he says you're going to meet a man, and he'll be bearing a pitcher of water, and follow him. Now, some people say, well, that seems odd. I mean, how many people are in Jerusalem at the time of Passover? How about 2 million people? And so the question comes up, well, how in the world are they going to find this man out of all these people? He's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. Well, so what? Doesn't everybody carry water? Well, no. In that culture, women carried water. Men didn't carry water. So to have a man in the middle of all these people carrying water, they're going to say, aha, that's him. Not only that, over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 10, Christ actually tells them that a man will meet them. So there's a man already prepared to meet them. He's waiting on them. So it's not going to be hard for them to find this man. All right. It says that he'll be bearing a pitcher of water. All right. Verse 14. And whosoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Well, like I said, Jesus already has all this planned out. A lot of people do not think that it had to be planned out. And they'll say, well, I think he just impressed it on somebody's heart at that very moment. When the disciple showed up, he directed somebody to do that. You can believe that if you like. I'm not going to argue with you on it at all. I do know that Jesus told them that this place was going to be prepared. So it's already ready. He's already made plans. As far as I can tell, he's already done this in advance. And he doesn't tell them who the man is. He could have. He could have said, go to Mr. Whatever's house, go to Abraham Whatever's house, and there's where we're going to have the Passover. But he didn't tell them where it was at. And I believe the reason for that is because he wanted to keep it secret right up to the moment. Because it's the same day he tells them to go and find the man and get ready for the Passover. And then it says that evening he went with them there. So this all happened very quickly. He didn't want word spread about him being there in that house. And I believe the reason being is because he knows that Judas is trying to find a place to betray him. It is not time yet. He still has some things to do before the betrayal takes place. And so he doesn't want it known where they're going to be staying, because it'd be an easy place for the soldiers just to come, that man's house, come right up there in that upper room and arrest Jesus. And it's not time. So he keeps it secret. He doesn't let anybody know who it is. So the disciples have no clue until they actually get there. And this guy that they probably knew was walked up with a pitcher of water and said, come on, guys, follow me. Verse 15, it says, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. See that? He's going to show you a room that is furnished and prepared. There it is, that word, prepared. In other words, I've already got this ready, guys. All I want you to do is go, and he says, make it ready for us. And so maybe they had to set the table or put the elements on there, maybe the, you know, prepare the lamb or whatever they needed to do for the meal. Despite Da Vinci's painting, which shows the disciples sitting around on chairs, if you look at the painting and look down below the table, you'll see chair legs. And they're all sitting. Well, some of them standing up, but they're sitting. That's not the way the Jews did. They usually had couches, and they leaned back on the couches and ate. And that seems strange. That's not the way we do it. We sit in chairs. In fact, our chairs are hard as a rock. We sit there and around the table, but they don't do that. And so that painting is not accurate, if you know, in that sense. But one of the things, and this is just a little free information for you, if you study Da Vinci's painting, he has tried to capture the moment that Christ told them that one of them would betray him. And he said the fact that whoever dips with me in the bowl, is that's who it is. Well, if you look at the painting, there's Judas is sitting over from Christ. There's somebody between Christ and Judas, but Judas has a bag in this hand representing the bag that he carried as the treasure. In this hand, he's reaching over toward a bowl. Well, in the painting, Christ is reaching with his right hand toward the bowl. So at the same time, both of them are reaching toward that bowl. Pretty interesting. And so then it shows, I believe, John leaning on the breast of Peter or something. There's one of them's leaning against the other one, and but all the other disciples seem to be distracted talking to each other. They're not really looking at Christ and seeing his reaction. None of them's looking at Judas seeing his hand reaching over, which is, I think, an important event. But verse 17, look at what it says there, verse 17. And in the evening, did I skip 16? Verse 16. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Well, just like Jesus told them that was going to happen. Everything down to the T. Nothing out of the ordinary. Verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Well, talk about opening a theme for conversation around the table. First thing comes out of his mouth, one of you is going to betray me. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? As they're sitting in the Passover meal, remember, this is a celebration. This is an occasion where they come together to remember what God did for them. It is solemn, but it is joyful. And then Christ all of a sudden says, one of you is going to betray me. How that must have really brought the room down. The Bible says they were sorrowful, verse 19, and they begin to be sorrowful and say to him, unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? So they all seem really confused. They're sorrowful. They're confused. They don't know who it is. They understand that they themselves have the potential to do this. So they ask him, is it me? You know, I would expect Peter to get up and start pointing fingers at him. I think it's you. You know, is it you? If I find out it's you, you know, he's got the sword in Da Vinci's painting. He's got the knife. And you know, you would think that out of Peter because he's the first one to open his mouth and stick his foot in it. Or James and John saying, Lord, would you like us to call down fire from heaven and destroy that person that's going to betray you? I mean, that's what I was expecting. But none of them, suspected Judas. The only people in that room that knew who it was Jesus and Judas. And so that's an interesting thing altogether. And we talked about it some in our studies on Judas, but the fact that he was able to pull the wool over all their eyes that whole time, being a thief and a liar and a betrayer, he kept that secret. And the Lord, knowing he was that way, also kept it secret from all of them. He didn't say, hey, guys, you better watch out for Judas over there. He's rotten. He's the one I said that one of you is a devil. It's him. He didn't say that. He kept it all to himself. And so none of them knew who it was. They had no clue. They didn't even suspect him, which also goes to tell you that they may have respected Judas up until they found out. I mean, after all, he was the treasurer of the group. I mean, that's somebody you're supposed to be trusting. And so, interesting things there when you start thinking about it. Verse 20, and he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Now, you would have thought after he told them that little bit of information, they'd have been sitting there looking, waiting to see who dips their hand in that dish. I think I would have. I've been sitting there the whole time, you know, eating and watching out of the corner of my eye to see who's going to do that. Apparently none of them did. It was not seen by anyone else. Even when Judas did that, him and Jesus was the only one that understood and knew that he did it because Jesus had a conversation with him after he did it. And Satan entered him and he went out to find a time to betray him. And so we just don't know. Verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. So then Jesus makes this statement here about the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. So what he's talking about is the fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture that we've talked about many times about the Messiah and what would happen, what would occur, and his trusted friend would be the one to betray him and all that. And so he's saying this is going to happen just like is written because prophecy, Scripture, must be fulfilled. And then he makes that statement there that we've studied quite a bit already where he pronounces a woe upon the betrayer. And, you know, you would think that at that point Judas would have really been considering, do I really want to go through with this? I mean, Jesus just said, whoever does this, it'd been better if he'd not been born. And we talked about that last time. It would have been because now Judas is in hell. It'd be a lot better not been born and be suffering in hell for eternity. Verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so here we find the institution of the very first Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, and listen to me, the term Lord's Supper is the correct term to use in what we're going to do here in a little bit when we observe this solemn occasion, the Lord's Supper. And you may say, well, I've always heard it called communion. And some people do call it that. Some denominations in particular refer to it as that. You've got the Roman Catholics who will call it communion, but the Eucharist, they believe that the elements, the wine is Jesus' actual blood. They believe it transforms into his blood. A priest blesses it, and then it, I can't ever remember that word, substantiate, I don't, something like that. But they claim that when the priest does that, it actually turns into the blood of Jesus, and that the bread actually turns into his flesh. Not so. These elements that we observe are symbolic. The same as what Jesus did when he said, take, eat, this is my flesh. He's symbolizing. It was not his literal flesh. He didn't cut a hunk out of himself and say, here, guys, this is my flesh, eat it. No, it was bread and it was wine. They represented what he had done, his flesh and his blood. And so I want to make that clear. So communion, see, the problem I have with it, the word communion, it is used a few times in the Bible. Only one time is it ever even referring to the Lord's Supper in a way. And I'll give you that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 through 22. Excuse me, I dropped a piece of paper here. Let me get that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 through 22. This is Paul writing to that worldly church, or that fleshly church, that church full of trouble. They had all kinds of problems, and they were doing things the wrong way. And listen to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ, or is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You see, the word communion, as it's used here in the Bible, it means a partnership. It's what the definition of that word is. So if you're saying that what you're doing is taking communion, you're saying I'm taking a partnership with Christ. I'm in a partnership. The problem with that is if you have sin in your life, If you're not saved and you sit and partake of the Lord's Supper, you're not in communion with him. You're not in a partnership. Now, if you've got sin in your life, you are still saved, but you're out of fellowship with Christ. If you have unrepented sin in your life, you're out of fellowship. So you can't honestly say that you are in communion with him at that time. So I don't like to use the word communion when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. And we see in the Bible that the early church referred to this occasion as the Lord's Supper. If you want to look at 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 20. This is the very next chapter we just read from. 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. All right. What he's doing, he's giving this church at Corinth, he's rebuking them for the way they've been coming in to observe the Lord's Supper. And he said, listen, the way that you guys are coming in and doing this is not partaking of the Lord's Supper. So the term the Lord's Supper we see is being used to refer to the eating of the bread and drinking of the wine to remember what Christ did. Look at verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. All right, we're going to stop there for a second. So you see what's happening here. These Corinthians have been coming in, getting drunk. Some of them are well off. They're bringing their own food. The poor people have nothing. They're sitting there watching everybody else eat. And these guys over here are getting fat and getting drunk. They're not there to observe the Lord's Supper. That's not a solemn occasion to them. And Paul says, you're not, I don't praise you for this. You come in here acting all holy and religious and look at you, you drunks. If you want to eat, go home and eat. You got a house to eat in. This is not what that's for. You're not here to bust. You're here to observe the Lord's Supper. And so then he says, remember what Christ did? Follow his example. And so he starts giving the example of Christ. And when he had given thanks, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Boy, I bet they were dreading when Paul showed up. He heard all about what we've been doing, and when he comes, he's going to set us straight. And that's exactly what was going on. And so we see that Paul referred to it as the Lord's Supper. And so that's what we believe it to be. Paul was condemning the attitudes and actions of the church members of Corinth because of the way they'd been coming together to observe the Lord's Supper. The truth is, if you are eating the Lord's Supper unworthily, that's not a good thing. Not good at all. Paul even tells him, listen, many of you are sick because of this, and some are even sick unto death. And listen, you don't want to get on God's bad side. You don't want to invoke or provoke the Lord by coming in and eating unworthily of his son, of what represents his son and what his sacrifice is for us. We do know that the early church observed the Lord's Supper every time they came together. We see them breaking bread from house to house daily there in the book of Acts when the church began. And we believe that they did this every time they came together, they observed the Lord's Supper. We don't do that. Some churches observe it more than others. We are not told in the Bible how many times or when to do it. But we do believe the Lord set that as one of the ordinances that we have as a local New Testament Baptist church. Baptist church ordinances, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. We believe those two things that God has made for us to follow as an example of his. So, the previous church we were at, I had no idea when they were going to do the Lord's Supper until one of the deacons came up and said, hey, we're having the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And then it was either in the morning or at night. I had no clue. I don't know how they come up with it. Now, here, we do it when we feel that we ought to. We have done it on Christmas. We've done it on Easter at other people's homes. If somebody requests that we have the Lord's Supper, we visit their home, we'll do that. Or if we just feel that we should do it, like today, I just felt that we should observe the Lord's Supper, especially to mark what we were studying right here in the book of Mark concerning the way that God established it, Christ established it. And so just as Paul told the church at Corinth, we need to make sure that we are taking of it worthily, that it's not something flippant, that it's not something that we just are going through motions. It is very important. It is a very solemn occasion. It does represent a very important thing. That handout that I gave you there, I'm not going to look at it that much because I want to get into serving the Lord's Supper. But if you see there, I've got you a comparison of the Paschal Lamb and Jesus, the Lamb of God. And I've got the verses referenced here, the scripture. Over here on the left side, you have all the things that's instituted during the Passover from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, in fact. And it goes right down the list of what all was required. A lamb must be chosen. Christ was chosen. John said, behold, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And then the lamb must be male in gender. And it said there, you must have a male the first year. Take it from the sheep or from the goats. Well, Jesus also was a male. The angel Gabriel, come to Mary. Fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. So these lunatics out here saying, well, Jesus could have been a woman. No, he could not have been. If he was a woman, we don't have a Savior. So it is a son. The lamb must be unblemished. According to Exodus 12 and 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. Well, we see that Jesus was perfect, sinless, and unblemished. The Bible, over and over and over in the New Testament, Hebrews 4 and 15, we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I gave you some more references, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. All these prove the fact that Christ was sinless. He was unblemished. And then the lamb must be slaughtered. There, I told you, they choose it on the 10th day, 14th day, they slaughter it. And that begins the time of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread right after that. Jesus was slaughtered as a lamb. Isaiah prophesied it, that he would be led as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It says, brought as a lamb to the slaughter. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, it talks about how he was slaughtered there. Revelations 5, 6, and 7, John, as he looked out and he saw there in heaven around the throne, and nobody was worthy to take the book, and then the lamb came. One that, what does he say about him? It says, there stood a lamb as it had been slain. He's referring to Christ there. So all these are pointing toward it. The lamb's bones must not be broken. That's what it said in Exodus 12 and 46. The Bible ensures us that Christ had no bones broken. Even when the Roman soldier gouged him through the side, it went up and penetrated that sack on the side, but it did not break a bone. When they took him down, they didn't break his legs like they did the other ones. And because he'd already died, so no breaking of the legs to get him off the cross or to cause him to die. No bones were broken. The Bible assured us that. John 19, 34 through 36, you can find that. And then the blood of the lamb was required. Of course it was. It was required to paint the doorposts and the lintels there of their homes. Well, the blood of Christ is required if you want to be saved. Then the blood of Christ is required. Matthew 26 and 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And there's numerous scriptures dealing with the blood of Christ being what saves us. And then the lamb's flesh was sacrificed and eaten. Exodus 12, 8 through 11. Of course, Christ's flesh was sacrificed there. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my blood, or drink, this is my blood. And so that was symbolizing that. And I've got the references down there, Luke 22, 19 through 20, talks about all that. And even that one portion of scripture, I didn't write down that reference, I should have, where he gets up and says, you know, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. And a lot of people quit following him after that. And of course, he's referring to symbolically. You don't mean come here and gnaw on me. Come here and vampire me. No, that's not what he was saying. And so I want you to remember all that. Because there's a lot of false teachers today that'll try to get you to believe all kinds of fairy tales. Listen, we don't have to have a fairy tale. We've got what the Bible says. And the Bible is all truth. There is no mistake, accident, no lies. It is the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the life, and the truth. He is the truth. And so we can know it without a doubt. All right. So I pray that anybody that's watching this today, if you don't understand all the what the elements represent and what Christ has done for us, that's what we need to be aware of. That lamb that was slain in the book of Exodus, it could not save people from their sins. All it did was give them a patch. All it did at that time was to allow the God to pass over them, to not take their firstborn, and to save that family. That's all that was able to do. The blood of bulls and goats cannot pay the remission of sin. But the blood of Christ, and see, the blood of Christ is pure and perfect. One drop could have saved this entire world, but he had all of his blood to save us. And so it is by his blood that we are saved. It's not a patch for us. It's not something we've got to later on get saved after we get saved, after we accept Christ. No, it's a one-time deal. You believe, you trust in Christ as your Savior. He saves you. And what that does, he reconciles you with God, takes away your sin, and justifies you, and sanctifies you, and eventually will be glorified with Christ in heaven. And while the blood of the Lamb could not do that for the Jews, they were looking ahead of time when Christ would do that for all the world. For all the world. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you today thanking you for the message. I thank you for the truths that are in your word, God, that we don't have to go to some man and ask a question. We don't have to go to some textbook to try to figure it out. But God, your precious and holy word tells us all the truth we need to know. Lord, we're so thankful for that. So thankful for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Lord, without that, we'd be nothing. We'd have nothing. Lord, we'd have no chance. We'd be in hell right now for eternity. But Lord, because of that sacrifice, because of the blood of Christ, because of his flesh and his blood, Lord, that we can live forever. God, our sins can be forgiven. And Lord, we'll live forever in eternity in paradise with you. Thank you, Father. Lord, help those that are struggling right now. Help those that are lost, God. Convict their heart. Show them the need to be saved before it's too late. Lord, help us now as we go into the Lord's Supper portion of this service. And Lord, that you'll be glorified in it. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.